Genesis 32. The message tonight is fleeing from a lion and meeting a bear. That's what you heard me whispering a little bit there. What I was going to call it was this, but it wouldn't be scriptural. From the frying pan into the fire. But scripturally we find in the book of Amos, fleeing from a lion and meeting a bear. Which is worse? All right. Now, Genesis chapter 32 and let me read you the first 21 verses. Last week I told you that Uncle Laban, who told Jacob, "It's in my power to do you harm," he was the lion, but now Jacob has escaped from the lion. But this is what it says, starting in chapter 32. "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob said, when he saw them, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the field of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye say unto my lord Esau, Thus saith thy servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and maid servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and moreover, he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.'" Now, he just escaped from the lion, Laban. It was in his power to hurt him, and what he thought was going to happen was this: "You will take your daughters away from me by force." And so now, he escapes from Laban, the lion, without harm. But now, he has to go back home like God told him, and he's coming into the presence of a bear, more ferocious and more deadly than Laban, because when he left, Esau said that he was going to murder his brother Jacob. So, look at verse 7. "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and was distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the company which is left shall escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, I will do thee good. I am not worthy of the least of all the loving kindnesses and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two companies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me, the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' And he lodged there that night, and took of that which he had with him, a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 bulls, and he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They are thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. And he commanded also the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him, and ye shall say, Moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept me. So the present passed over before him, and he himself lodged that night in the company. One of the worst things in life is to go through life afraid. So often in the scripture, you read this exhortation, Fear not, be not afraid. And if anyone should ever listen to that exhortation and take it to heart, it should have been Jacob. For this reason, during the years that he was with his uncle Laban, God had revealed himself to him and told him that he knew the strategies of his uncle that was trying to take everything from him, retain all that he had, and God told him that I'm with you, I will take care of you. And not only that, but having stayed with him for such and such a time, 20 years, God came to him and said, It's time for you to go home. So, Jacob did proceed to go home. Now think. After 10 days, Laban finally catches up with him. I believe that he thought he had clean escaped. But Laban catches up with him, and then his heart is filled with fear. He does not know what is going to happen. And the intentions of Laban were great and severe because God had to come to him and control him and tell him, Say nothing to Jacob, good or bad. And God spoke in such a way that Laban was afraid to overstep the command of God. And so finally, when Laban meets with Jacob, and Jacob tells him that I was afraid that you were going to take your daughters from me by force, then he discovers that God has spoken to Laban and that he is innocent of theft as far as he knows, and then his heart is filled with courage and he lets come forth from his heart all of those injustices and all the sufferings he had experienced those years that he had been Laban's servant. And then, finally, there is a covenant and there is a meal of peace, and Laban kisses his daughters and his grandsons and they part and all seems to be well. But no sooner does he turn his back on Laban, but he comes face to face with his brother that had vowed to murder him as he nears home. Now, this terrifies him, but it should not have. For this reason, God in his goodness sent angels to Jacob again and again and again. When he left home, God showed him that ladder that reached from earth to heaven, and the angels of God were going up and down on that ladder, showing that earth and heaven are in communication with one another, and that Jacob sees that, and there are angels that can come and go and do the bidding of God. That's the first time the angel spoke. Then he had another dream, and the angel told him that he was on his side, and now he is facing his brother Esau. But when he leaves Laban, he escapes from the lion and is to meet the bear, there should have been no fear at all in his heart, because it says the angels of God met him. Now think, this angels of God, this company of angels, this host of angels is God's army. And when he's coming home to encourage his heart, not only are angels going to heaven and back, communicating with God, doing the will of God, helping Jacob and all the people of God, but now an army of angels is sent from heaven to meet Jacob. And I would think that if I had seen an army of angels, I would be unconcerned with Esau, with 400 men or 4,000 men, because the power of angels is unimaginable. One of them is able to destroy an army of over 100,000 men. And here, a company of angels, a host of angels, meets Jacob. And it would seem as if his heart is comforted. But as soon as that encounter with angels passes, then he prepares to meet his brother, but his heart is still not at peace. Our Savior said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And this is what God is trying to convey to the frightened heart of Jacob. But it's not that easy. Am I going to criticize him? Yes, I'm going to criticize him. Because later on, there was a prophet of God named Elisha. And when the enemies of God came and surrounded the dwelling place of Elisha, there was a young man there, and he looked out, and he saw that he was surrounded by enemies, and he was filled with fear. And then Elisha said, "God, open his eyes and let him see." And God opened his eyes, and he saw that the mountain was filled with angels. And Elisha said, "There's nothing to worry about. Do you not understand that God's army is here to protect us?" But what happens is this, that you and I, like Jacob, have promises from God, and we want to lay hold on those promises. And I know this, that Jacob believes in angels, and Jacob knows that these angels are sent to meet him, and they are his helpers. We are told, and we accept it by faith, about angels being ministering spirits sent forth for the service, for the help of those that shall inherit salvation. We know that, and yet many times we go through life and we are unaware, or we set aside or just hold as a sentiment that is empty, that angels are caring for us. But God says there are angels that care for us. And here is a company of angels, an army of angels sent to meet Jacob to give him courage. And yet Jacob is not filled with courage. What he does first is this. He's been gone for 20 years now. And so as he nears home, he sends an ambassage to meet his brother Esau with this obsequious message, even though God had said, "You are the one that is going to be in line to produce the Messiah." He speaks of Esau as "my Lord." He speaks of himself as your servant. And the first thing he does is to send servants to feel him out. Go and tell my brother Esau what I've been doing. I've been staying with Uncle Laban all these years, and now I'm coming home. Tell him that. But what happens is that when his servants go to convey this message, I do not know if they did convey that message, because they see Esau coming with 400 soldiers, and they go back and report to Jacob and tell him what is impending. And it says that Jacob is terrified. And what happens is this, and this is so discouraging. You see what Jacob actually is. There are some in the Bible who are filled with courage when danger confronts them. But Jacob is not such a man. He's filled with terror because he says, Esau has vowed to kill me, and he's going to kill me, and he's going to kill my wife, and he's going to kill my children. And so what he does is to devise a plan whereby he can escape the wrath of Esau, his brother. So the first thing he does is this. He says, I'm going to give myself a 50-50 chance. He takes his one company and divides it into two companies. He says, now, if Esau comes, after all these promises of God, after all the angelic appearances to him, he says, now, if Esau comes and attacks one of the parties, then the other party can escape. And he says, that is not enough. He said, what I'm going to do as well is to send him a present. And if you add up all the animals that Jacob was going to send him, he was going to send him 580 animals, representative of all of those animals that are of value and are associated with the rich people in the East. They're not only cattle and sheep and oxen and donkeys, but camels and animals of every sort. And so he picks out a certain number, and then he says, it's not just enough. I'm not going to overwhelm him with 580 animals. He said, but this is what you do. You take this first number of animals and approach him. And when Esau says, who are you? Where are you going? What are these animals? Then you tell him about these 200 animals and tell him that they are from Jacob, his servant, and they are present. And when he's thinking about those animals, why, immediately comes behind him 200 more, plus more animals. And after that, more and more and more. And so he's overwhelmed with presents. And this is what Jacob says. He says, I will appease him with these presents. And after he is appeased, then I will meet him and all shall be well. Now, you see how Jacob is filled with his own devices. He is planning with carnal devices and plans a way of escaping the wrath of his brother Esau, rather than confess to him his sin, his treachery, his deceit. Nothing like this is ever mentioned. But he is planning some way to get into the good graces of his brother again. And so his plan that is devised is not satisfactory in his sight for this reason. After he says, this is what I'm doing, then he says, it's not enough. I'm going to the presence of God, and I'm going to pray as well. And so then he prays a prayer that is a lovely prayer, except we know the condition of his heart, and we know the nature of the man who is praying that prayer. God has sent him an army of angels from heaven. God has made him all of these promises. And so instead of saying to God, you promised me this, now I want you to keep your promise, Why not say with courage, my God, my brother Esau is coming. Let me behave myself like a child of God. I'm not afraid. You've given me your promise, and you have confirmed it by sending me an army of angels. Lord, let me play the man. But it's not that way. This is why God describes Jacob in these words in Isaiah. He says, thou worm Jacob. This is the description that God gives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the third in line. And even though he gave him the name Israel as well, he knows what he is by nature. And his heart is filled with deceit, and it's filled with strategy and devices, and he's going to do everything he can in his power to escape his brother Esau's wrath with the things that he can do. Now, what is so sad is this, that there are different ways to pray, and there are different confidences that we have in God. But what has happened is this. Like that father who had a demon-possessed son, and when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, the father brought his demon-possessed son to the 9 other apostles and said, cast out this demon, and they were powerless to do it. And so finally, when Jesus came down from the mountain, the man went to Jesus, and because of the failure of the 9 apostles, the man said to Jesus, if you are able to do anything, have mercy upon us and help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then thank God for this man. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. He is confessing his weakness, the lack of confidence that he should have, even though the Lord Jesus, the one who has proven his ability for all this time now that he's been revealed to Israel, he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So here is Jacob, and I would say that he is without excuse in being filled with fear. He should be filled with confidence, but instead he's filled with fear. And I've never heard him confess his sins. He says this. He says, you've been gracious to me. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of these gifts that you've given me. He says, what you've given me, what you've done for me, it's more than I am worth. And so that is good. And he confesses what he was when he came. So he sees just what he is. He sees it now, and he prays to God, and later on, he is going to see God. He's going to wrestle with God, and God is going to ask him, what is your name? He sees what he is now. He sees his unworthiness, and God is going to make him pronounce his name. What is your name? And what he really says is, my name is Crooked. I am the Crooked One. I am the Deceiver. I am the Supplanter. That is who I am. I am Jacob. And then, after all of these years, God coming in his life again and again, God says, then I'm going to change your name to Israel. But up until now, even though he knows the promises of God, and he knows how to pray, that's one of the best ways to pray. When you're praying to God, if God has made definite statements in the Bible, then tell God those statements that he made. And that's what Jacob does. He said, you told me that if I came back, you would take care of me. And you said that my offspring would be as the sand of the seashore. He said, now, if my brother Esau kills me, this will be impossible. The promises that you made, they cannot be fulfilled. Isn't that remarkable? That he is thinking along the same lines that his grandfather Abraham did. When Abraham, having only one son that was the heir to the promises of God, God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him for a burnt offering upon the mount that I shall tell thee of. And Abraham was wondering in his mind, how can this be? I know that God has told me to do this, but how can it be when all the promises are in Isaac? And we are told in Hebrews 11 that having thought this through, he said, God is able to raise him even from the dead. So do you see the difference in the heart of Abraham, his grandfather, and in the heart of Jacob? Abraham was so certain that God was going to fulfill his promises that if he did slay his son, God would raise him from the dead. And now, here is this obsequious Jacob fawning, crying out to God, but at the same time devising every human carnal means possible to avert the wrath of his brother, rather than say, my God, I've tried again and again to secure things my own way, and I have been successful. But this time, will you secure through your power and your ways the things that you promised? But he hasn't come to that point in his life yet. And this is what is so sad, that you and I hear the promises of God, but instead of being immovable, what happens is that we are, as it says in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And here is Jacob, driven with the wind and tossed. And yet, God in his goodness, so often, when we are short in faith, and we have to cry to God, increase my faith. He in his mercy and his goodness not only does all that he has done for us, as he did for Jacob, but in spite of our failures, he does even more. But to go through life with fear is something that God would not have in the hearts of his children. If you read the Upper Room Discourse, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so this is what the Savior wants. When he came to his disciples after his resurrection, he said, peace be unto you. He saw them again and said, peace be unto you. And he does not want us to go through life filled with fear. It doesn't matter how sick we have been. If we're going to die, then have we not heard the Apostle Paul say, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Let us lay hold on that promise and be not afraid. And in addition to that, when God has made us promises, he will keep those promises. And if he does not keep those promises, it is because he has some higher lesson to impart unto us. This is what I mean. He says in 1 Corinthians that he's not going to let us be overcome. He's not going to give us a temptation greater than we can bear, but will with the temptation make also a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But then in 2 Corinthians, he says this. He said, I would not have you ignorant concerning the things that befell us in Asia, that we were weighed down beyond measure, more than we could bear. We despaired even of life. Well, that certainly sounds to me as if they have been taken more than they could bear. But he says this, yes, we've been brought to this position that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. He said, we despaired even of life. And then we learned that God not only can heal those that are sick, but God can raise those from the dead. So whenever something like this happens, whenever the temptations of life and the pressures of life come, they are not more than we can bear, but God has something in mind. So by his grace, let us learn these lessons. Yes, let us remember the promises of God And since God's promises are true, let us not waver, but let us be faithful. Like this. There were some people we are told of in Hebrews chapter 11 that were tortured and had an opportunity to escape. But it says they refused to take deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, that is faith. Lord, deliver me. But these say, Lord, I do not want to be delivered. You had mentioned, I will give a crown of life if I'm faithful unto death. Lord, don't let me live. I want to be faithful unto death. Let me die. Now, that is the kind of faith that we would desire to have in our hearts. But even if we have this much faith, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, then let us rejoice. But the next time you feel proud, you read this incident in the life of Jacob and see why God calls him a worm. And let us not pattern our lives, and let us not see our lives in this life of Jacob. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, will you forgive us for being afraid? We're so glad that when your Son came, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. And we remember that he said, and be not afraid of them that kill the body. But I'll tell you whom to be afraid of. Be afraid of God, who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Satan has not such power, but you do, Father. And you are the only one that we are to fear, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so let us not go through life with fear, but let us go through life loving you, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let us remember who we are, to whom we belong, and let us remember the exceeding great and precious promises of God, and let us lay them to heart. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.